A reading from the Book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A reading from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers in the mark of his nails on my finger in the mark of his nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. But do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May the living words of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is how the writer of the Gospel of John begins his Gospel. And then he says to the reader, in effect, "Let me tell you how all of that came about." And for the next 20 chapters, he tells us about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And here at the end of the gospel, because most scholars believe that chapter 20 was originally the final chapter, he brings it all back to where we started. The Word has been made flesh and dwelt among us, but so much has happened in between. Now the writer, let's call him John, has presented all of this so that you and I may hear and think and understand and question and believe. And now we come to this final scene that Logan just read for us. And this time, although it appears to be directed directly at Thomas, it's really pointing at us, those who never met Jesus in person, and those whose faith comes from the eyes of our hearts, those that have to wrestle with our doubts every single day. Here is the light that came into the world and thought extinguished by death. Here is he who has risen from the dead. Here is God made flesh, Jesus, who appeared to his disciples many times, not as a ghost, not as somebody who sort of looked like Jesus. No, Jesus himself, a real person, risen from the dead, coming and going as he pleased, as though he belonged to both worlds. Here are the disciples overjoyed by seeing Jesus, talking to him, eating with him, learning from him, hoping that he is going to stay with them and never go away again. They cannot wait to tell the world all that has happened. And here is Thomas, who was not with them when Jesus appeared the first time, who wants to believe but cannot, who demands hard evidence and will not be taken in by their joy and words of celebration. Where is the proof? That's all he wants to know. Show me that and I will believe, but until then, leave me alone with my doubts. And so they do, not sure what to make of Thomas and his disbelief. Why won't he take their word for it? To them, Thomas is simply being stubborn. But to us, Thomas is simply being human. He wasn't there, we say to ourselves, so why shouldn't he ask for proof? He was one of the 12. He walked with Jesus. He sat at his feet. His reluctance is natural, despite the way over the centuries he has been somewhat vilified for his questions and doubts. As if questions and doubts are not to be raised or asked. And if Thomas had not doubted, would we feel that we could? And then Jesus appears to them, and he goes right to Thomas. Thomas is amazed. The others who are looking on, seeing this exchange, might be feeling in that moment a little bit smug. Here is Jesus. Jesus is going to lecture Thomas. He's going to tell them, you should not have doubted. And instead, Jesus tells Thomas to touch his hands and feet, to touch the wound at his side. But Thomas, the evidence before him, casts away his demands and kneels in front of Jesus. My Lord and my God, he cries. The first person in the gospel to directly call Jesus God. He does not need to touch what he can see with his own eyes. And Jesus, he gently rebukes Thomas for needing to see him to believe. And then, as if he is looking off the page at all of us, he says, blessed are those who believe in me without seeing. We can almost feel him looking at us as he says that. And then John concludes his good news by stating that there are many other things, miracles and signs and wonders that he could have told us about Jesus, and one almost wishes that he had, but the story is now ended. The believing part is up to us, each one of us. You know, Jesus does not say to Thomas, how dare you have any doubts, Thomas, get away from me. That's not what Jesus says at all. And his rebuke to Thomas has more to do about not allowing himself to believe what he cannot hold in his hand, not believing what the other disciples had told him. And his rebuke was also for those disciples watching this scene and feeling perhaps just a little superior. Thomas had not believed them, although, to be fair, perhaps Thomas was thinking that most of those same disciples who were now watching this exchange hadn't believed Mary Magdalene when she came to tell them that she had seen the risen Christ in the garden. Thomas could not imagine what he could not see, not because he didn't want to see, but because he was holding himself back. He didn't want to go there, wherever there was. What if it's not really true? What would that mean for my life? On the other hand, what if it is true? What will that mean? What would that mean for the life that I'm going to have from this moment on? You know, both are scary, and perhaps the second one is the scariest. Because let's face it, we're all of us a little bit afraid of what we do not understand. But we cannot see a picture forming for ourselves, and the doubts crowd in. Sometimes it feels that we cannot see it all, and things get darker, and more doubts crowd in, and it all becomes confusing. Question upon question tumbles into our hearts and minds. What will the future look like? If I believe this or that, how will it change my life? Will those who love me see me differently? Will I see myself differently? Do I want my life to change? This is the choice that Thomas had to make before he saw Jesus, and he could not. It did not matter what the disciples had experienced, he had not experienced it. And he held himself back, and he let his doubts override him to the point that he could not hear what they were saying. He wanted proof, and he got it. But what happens when the proof does not appear right in front of us, holding out scarred hands and feet and a wounded side for us to put our hands into? How do we wrestle with our doubts? The questions that Thomas asked are ones that we have all of us asked. And that's what doubt does for us. That's how doubt challenges us, whispering to our hearts, can it be? Can it really be? You know, I am not a mathematician. I believe math exists because I have been told that it does. I see all the wonderful things that math has done, and I know people who use it on a daily basis, and wonder of wonders, they understand it. But I really don't. It's a mystery to me. If someone said to me, here is this equation, it's all letters of the alphabet, but they really stand for numbers, and you can add them together, I would say, okay, but where is the proof that if I try this, it will happen the way that you say? How could this be? You know, growing up in a family of math disciples, this was hard. My father worked hard to help me to believe, and I worked hard as well, and I got through high school. But after that, for many years, I did not believe in math in my heart of hearts. I did not practice math except for the very basics. And then, when I was in graduate school, I had to take statistics for mass communication majors. And the very first day of class, the professor asked if any of us had any trouble with math. And if we did, we could come after class and talk to him. And as soon as that session was over, pretty much the entire class lined up to confess. And he worked with each one of us. And I was sure that once again I was doomed to not understanding a world that seemed closed to me. No beauty at all, no glimmer of light. I told myself, it's simply not in my DNA. But an amazing thing happened. This type of math was not like any other type that I had ever worked with. Suddenly, it made sense to me. Suddenly, I was excited to be working on these problems. Okay, well, maybe not excited, but I could see this world. I could understand it, and I started to ask different questions. I started to see that math could, in fact, have a place in my life after all, and I called my parents, who were just as amazed as I was. Now, I won't say that my parents were praying for this day, but they were pretty darn happy. It took looking at things in a different way to open math up to me. It took having the courage to tell the professor that I simply did not understand, and then working with him on my questions. It took working through my doubts that I could get through this. And most of all, I had to see with different eyes. And that is what Jesus was saying to Thomas. It's great that you see me with your eyes, but now you need to see with your inward eyes, with your heart and your mind and your soul. This is a less obvious but more powerful way to see. And what fuels that way of seeing? It's our doubts and our questions and our fears. Because they propel us to ask questions, to search for answers, to satisfy that deep longing to know something, really know it. They are the way that our faith grows and stretches and helps us to come to a deeper understanding. They lead us to those aha moments that make us say, why didn't I see that before? And oh my gosh, now I have a bunch more questions. And that is why Jesus was saying, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Not to make Thomas feel bad, but to remind us what faith is all about. You know, it was wonderful that those first disciples got to see Jesus risen from the dead. But Jesus' teachings and his ministry, just like his life and death and resurrection, were not for just that little group of his inner circle. They were for everyone. So the disciples were going to have to leave that locked room, those cozy chats with Jesus, and they're going to have to take that message out into the world and tell others. And those others, well, they would be full of questions and doubts and fears. Others would want to know, really know, so that they too could believe. Who needed to understand that doubt is the seed of faith, that doubt is the stepping stone of faith, that doubt is not something to be ashamed of. Doubts are not something to be hidden away, but asked and wrestled with and exposed to the light of day. It's how it all begins, It's how faith grows. It's part of who we are. And it may be difficult. It may leave us breathless and wondering if we are ever going to understand. In her newest book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, theologian and social commentator Barbara Brown Taylor says, "For many years, I thought that my questions and my doubts and my sense of God's absence were all signs of my lack of faith. But now I know that this is how the life of the Spirit goes." And so it does. It's part of the journey. Faith is hard because, well, faith relies on faith, as it were. Sometimes it looks the darkest before we can find our way to answers, and then to our surprise, having found those answers, find ourselves dealing with new doubts that have appeared. And all of this as we live our faith, all of it as we listen and work and pray, we are all of us works in progress, finding our way on this path called faith. And sometimes the obstacles make it seem like we are never going to find our way. Now, one who knows a lot about finding her way and overcoming obstacles is Sister Rosemary Nairumbi. She runs St. Monica's Vocational School in Gulu, Uganda. Now, the school strives to teach independence and life skills to women and girls who were kidnapped and tortured and sexually assaulted by Joseph Kony and his Lord's Resistance Army. Sister Rosemary and her staff do all that they can to help those women and girls who have been so abused to find their way back to themselves. And they doubt that they can find this path. But Sister Rosemary has no doubt that they will. Now, that's not to say that Sister Rosemary hasn't had her doubts. She had doubts that they could keep the school running at all, or that the women and girls would even come to the school. She had doubts that she could bring hope to her war-torn country. Sister Rosemary has a lot of faith, but even in the darkest days, she found herself doubting that they could really make a difference. But that question is being answered abundantly. The school has grown in enrollment from 31 students in 2002 to well over 300 now. And many of these students are from the 300 to 500 children that she sheltered at great personal risk every single night of that war, the children who were the night commuters, moving from place to place trying to find a safe place to be so that they could stay out of the way of the LRA and not be kidnapped and forced into the army and forced to commit atrocities. Sister Rosemary is continuing to bring the light of hope and faith to them. She is listening to their doubts and fears. She is helping them to believe what they cannot see, that they have worth, that they are loved, and that their doubts can make them stronger as they seek answers and make new lives for themselves. At the school, they also receive psychological support and literacy training and vocational skills like sewing and learning how to grow crops. And most of them leave with permanent jobs. You know, Sister Rosemary is the subject of a book and a new documentary called Sowing Hope. She was just named one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people. And she says that's nice. But all what she's doing is doing all that she can in her corner of the world. But the hope that she's inspiring, that she's helping to spread, is hardly contained in just St. Monica's School. Sister Rosemary may have had doubts that she could do all that she has, but she has not let that stop her. And we should not let our doubts stop us either. We should keep asking our questions and seeking answers because we never know where our doubts might find us, where our doubts might lead us. For example, there were two guys who decided to go ice fishing. And they headed out and they found a nice spot and they cut a hole in the ice and they stuck in their poles. And suddenly a loud voice from above boomed at them, "There are no fish here." Two guys looked around, they looked at each other, they looked up, they didn't see anybody. They figured, well, that voice must know what it's talking about. So they got up and they found another spot on the ice and they cut a hole and they stuck in their pole. And once again, a voice boomed from above, "There are no fish here." They looked around, they looked at each other, they looked up, and again, they don't see anybody, but figure the voice must know what it's talking about, so they moved to a third spot. And they cut a hole in the ice, and they put their poles in, and once again, the voice came, "There are no fish here." And they looked around, and they looked at each other, and they didn't see anybody, and one of them finally called out, "Is that you, God?" And the voice responded, "No, this is the skating rink manager. There are no fish here." Maybe like them, all of your questions will be answered. Maybe it will all come clear, or maybe, and more likely, you and I will spend all of our lives wrestling with our faith and our doubts, finding the answers that we seek and seeing other doors and other questions open before us. That is what faith is all about. That is what propels Sister Rosemary to do what she does, to help those who have doubts that keep them in the dark to find their way. It's what helped me to find out about math. But more importantly, Thomas, in expressing his doubts, gave all of us a great gift, an understanding that doubt has a place not only in our faith lives, but as we seek and search for answers, it will help us to draw closer to Jesus. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. That is you, that is me, that is all of us.